I have seen the ruined lives of millions lost in sin. I have seen those in the ghetto with a bottle in their hand. And I know this could be me. I could be that same place, but I'm washed and redeemed. I thank God for grace. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of royal blood that flows through my veins. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace. Oh, nothing good have I done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when his hand it reached way down. Where once I had nothing, I now have everything. Oh, I thank God for grace that saved a wretch like me. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of royal blood that flows through my veins. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace, grace. God's grace. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace.
Amen. Thank you, ensemble. That was a blessing. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I want to speak tonight on the subject, what am I responsible for? I hear people all the time say, I'm not responsible for that. I hear that from my staff. That's not my responsibility. I hear it from Sunday school teachers and bus workers. Well, that's not my responsibility. Well, what am I responsible for? What am I responsible? Stand with me if you will, and we begin to read in verse number 1 of chapter 14. The Bible says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Aren't you glad that we don't have to be spiritual giants in the faith for God to receive us? He gives us enough faith to believe upon him as Savior, and he tells us to come to him. That's the starting point of the Christian life. He wants us to grow now in grace and in faith. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for the Lord God, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I want you to go back and look at the last part of verse number 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. What am I responsible for? Father, help me tonight as I bring this message, and help people to realize that I can't deal with every little detail in a 45-minute message. But help me to speak in a general way so that you can take the message and apply it to our heart in that particular area where we have a responsibility problem to Almighty God. Speak tonight, Father. I cannot bring conviction. I cannot change lives. I cannot draw people to you. All I can do is preach your word in the power of the Holy Spirit and turn the invitation over you to you and allow you to work in our hearts. And oh God, how we desire to see you at work in our hearts. God, I pray that you will speak very clearly and plainly tonight to each of us about our life and our service as Christians. Forgive us where we fail. Forgive us of allowing the flesh to rule over us. Help us to learn to live victoriously as Christians. Help us to learn to die to the flesh and the want-tos of this flesh every day, and learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, Lord God, we ask for you to work in our hearts tonight. We pray that we might see people on their face getting right with God. We pray that we'll see people tonight obeying you in the matter of baptism. I pray that you'd add to our church tonight those who need to make this their church home. And we pray tonight that when we leave here, we'll go away saying God was at work in that service because he spoke to my heart. Help us never to get to the place where we think God no longer speaks to us. Lord, if we are so cold and so dead that we can live our Christian life not being what we ought to be and not feeling conviction from God, we ought to be fearful of that day when we stand before you. Having grown so cold and hard-hearted, having rebelled against your Holy Spirit and stiffened our neck against your will, until no longer do we feel that conviction. No longer do we feel it necessary to kneel at an altar and confess our sins and get right with you. Work in our lives, we beg it, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one excused. No one will be exempt. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. I'm convinced that we as Christians don't give enough thought today to the day when we'll stand before the Bema Seat judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. We who are saved are not exempt from standing before God in judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is not the judgment of the unsaved. It's the judgment of the Christian. There God will not be judging us to see if we're going to make it to heaven. That's already settled down here when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. In that judgment seat of Christ, God will be judging us according to our stewardship. How have we served Him? How have we used what God has entrusted to us in our service for Him? God will judge our life of service as a child of God. And the Bible tells us that some will be rewarded for faithful service, and others will suffer the loss of reward because they were unfaithful stewards. Now, I'm still talking about Christians. Some Christians live in such a way that it seems they believe that God saved them to be irresponsible and undependable and unfaithful as Christians. God help us if that's our lifestyle. God help us if we don't realize the importance of being responsible and dependable and faithful as God's children. God will hold every one of us accountable for our Christian life and the way we've lived it here on earth. We are responsible before Almighty God for some definite things that only we can control in our life. And may I say to you, those of you that have developed the habit of offering excuses for why you're late, or why you don't go soul winning, or why you don't work at building your Sunday school class, or you make excuses for why you never get out and work on your bus route. No excuses will be accepted at the judgment seat. Jesus saved us. Our salvation and keeping us saved is the Lord Jesus Christ's responsibility. That's His work in us and for us. However, He's given us the ability to choose how we live our Christian life here. And be sure you understand that every one of us will stand before Christ and give an account of those things that we're responsible for in our Christian life. And tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to share with you four or five, maybe six things that every one of us is responsible for. First of all, we're responsible for, and we'll give an account to God of how we use our time here on earth. How we use our time here on earth. I don't find anything good in the Bible spoken about lazy people. I don't find anything good in the Bible that refers to people who waste their time. In fact, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time, therefore, for every purpose and for every work. Ecclesiastes 8:6 says, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 11, 12, and 13, the scripture says, "And knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is forspent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." God is concerned about time. He tells us to work while it is light, for night cometh when no man can work. Time is the most limited thing we possess, yet it's the most wasted thing I know. Most of us are not wealthy. Most of us don't have a great amount of money. But I've got more time, I have more money than I've got extra time. Time is the most valuable commodity I have. There's just so many hours in a day. There's just so many minutes in an hour. And if I waste a day, if I waste an hour, it can never be regained. We give very limited thought to wasted time. Time wasted can never be regained. Now, those of us that have been planning for retirement have been trying to put a little money back in 401 savings and so forth. And boy, these last few months have been devastating. And the man in charge of that for me says, "Oh, don't worry, don't worry. Just keep it in there and in time." I said, "You don't understand. I don't have time. I don't have time." And may I say to you, time is in short quantity tonight. You have more of a lot of things than you have extra time. And if you got a lot of spare time, then you're not doing what God wants you to do as a Christian. We seldom hear messages preached about wasting time. I've heard many testimonies from people who wish they could go back and do things differently, but that's impossible. A family this morning looked at me weeping, saying, "Preacher, we're that prodigal that you preached about this morning." What they were saying is, "We've wasted a lot of time." Oh, my dear friend, we're going to have to stand before God and give an account of how we use or how we waste our time. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, just before he tells us to be not drunk with wine, but be in excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, in verse 16, just two verses prior to that, he tells us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Make every hour count. What are you doing to make all your time count for the Lord? Are you redeeming the time? How much of your time did you waste last week on things that mean absolutely zero in light of eternity? God's time is important time and precious time. Time set aside for God in worship and service is the easiest of all times to waste. Let me say that again. You didn't understand what I said. Time set aside for God in worship and performing our ministry for Him is the easiest of all time for us to waste. "Well, preacher, I'm not going to be there Sunday. I'm going to go visit Grandma." Won't you take off time from your work to visit Grandma? Why don't you take time away from playing golf to visit Grandma? Why is it so easy to take time that belongs to God on the Lord's day and give it to Grandma? Or fishing or hunting? We're going to give an account of how we use our time. Time wasted in worship. Be good if you'd listen. Time wasted in our worship service, where we come to God's house but don't worship. I see people all the time sitting in the balcony thinking that because they're in the balcony, it's somehow less important to be quiet. People are talking back and forth. I see it in the church service. People who are talking, carrying on lengthy conversations. I'm not talking about a mama saying, don't do that. I'm talking about lengthy conversations where it goes back and forth in God's house. Wasting time when we ought to be here worshiping Him and praising Him and loving Him. We're so careless that we find God's time is the easiest of all time to waste. And yet He told us to redeem the time. Make every minute count for Almighty God. I'm amazed at people that say, well, I don't have time to pray. We find time to play, but no time to pray. We have no time to read our Bible. We've got time to read the newspaper, but no time to read the Bible. We have no time to witness to others or go soul winning, yet we've got time to do other things that we want to do. We find it easy to give up our time for worship for things that are carnal and worldly and has nothing to do with Almighty God. Rest assured that we will be held accountable for our time. We'll stand before Christ and give an account of how we've used our time or wasted our time. Secondly, we're responsible to God for our actions here on earth. We're responsible to God for our actions here on earth. Our actions. Well, preacher, you don't understand. It's not important that I understand. God doesn't understand either if our actions are not pleasing to Him. In 2 Samuel 2, verse number 3, Hannah prayed unto God, and she said, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. By Him, actions are weighed. We'll give an account for our actions here on earth. We must always remember that no other person is responsible for my actions but me. I can say, Lord, I would have done better if You'd give me a better wife. But it's not my wife's fault if I don't live for God. It's my choice. You say, but I'm married to her. She makes me, you wimp. Nobody makes you serve God or not serve God. It is a personal choice. You say, but man, I backslid because of so-and-so. No, you chose to backslide. You chose to have a bad spirit. You chose to ignore those things that help us to walk in a right relationship to Almighty God. We're responsible to God for our actions here on earth. I don't care what the comedian used to say. The devil made me do it. It's not truth and it's not factual. You blame a lot of things on the devil. That's nothing more than your choices in life. My choices in life. That's not going to fly with God. When we stand before that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to stand before Him and give an account for our actions. For our actions. Well, preacher, I couldn't help going to sleep in church. Yeah, you could. Go to bed early on Saturday night. Take a nap in the afternoon. So you can be awake at church. That's what my wife does, or she'd sleep every Sunday night in church. I don't know. My wife is the most peculiar lady. She can go all day, every day. But on Sunday, there's something in her that clicks and she's got to have an afternoon nap. Or God help the world. Oh me, I'm going to make my own sandwich tonight after I get home. But We must always remember that no other person is responsible for my actions but me. We make our own choices. Well, preacher, I backslid because of so-and-so. No, you backslid because you made the choice. You made the choice to have a bad spirit. You made the choice to lay out of church. You made the choice of dropping out from God and taking your journey away from the will of God. God sees our pride. God sees our arrogancy. And He weighs our every action. He takes account of how we do things. He takes account of how we talk. He's always checking out our spirit and watching our steps. He sees us when we're out of town. He sees us when we're behind closed doors. He sees us when we're in the dark. Nobody else knows, but God knows. And we'll stand before Him and give an account to God for our actions. The Bible says in Psalm 1:6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and the way of the ungodly shall perish." How would God describe your way of life? He knoweth the way of the righteous. Would God say, His way is a righteous way, her way is a righteous way? Or would He say, that's the way of the ungodly? How would God describe your way, your actions here in this life? Thirdly, we'll also give an account of our motives. Our motives. Now, it's been said by some that why we do what we do doesn't matter. Our motives doesn't matter. I disagree with that statement. God is not only concerned about what we do, He's concerned about why we do it for Him. He is concerned with our motives. That word motive means that which incites to action, that which determines the choice we make, or that which moves the will. Thus we speak of good motives and bad motives, strong motives and weak motives. Why do you do what you do? Why do you teach a Sunday school class? Well, preacher, I feel like that's God's will for my life. Then don't you think it's worth giving your best to? Don't you think it's worth getting here early and greeting the kids when they come in the class? Don't you think God deserves more than a Sunday school teacher getting here by 10 o'clock or 10:05 because you know that the assembly meeting is going on in your department and you've got maybe 4 or 5 more minutes? Dear God, why do we do what we do? God's not going to judge you only for teaching a class. He's going to judge you how you deal with that class and what your motives are as a teacher. If it's for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, it seems like it'd be important enough to us to get up in a little early and to make sure we get there on time and before time. What is the moving cause for your action? What determines your choices? Do you move or serve for selfish reasons? Is it because of jealousy or covetousness on your part? Is it for the praise of men more than the praise of God? God not only sees our actions, He sees the motives that move us to action. And some of the things we do seem great outwardly, but God sees the motive behind the action, and it may be wasted effort on our part because it's for us and not for Him. You see, tonight we know why we do what we do. He sees Sunday school teacher. He sees bus worker. He sees usher. He sees choir member. He sees staff member. And He knows why we do what we do. I might say to some of those that's working on staff, are you serving just for a paycheck? Or is it first and foremost for Him? Would you keep on serving and do it faithfully if you didn't get paid? None of our staff here at Trinity has ever missed a paycheck. I've seen to that. Now, there's been some times I didn't get paid, but I settled a long time ago that whether people paid me or not, I was going to preach the gospel. I was going to serve Him. You say, didn't you need a paycheck? Of course. But I need His approval more than I need a little bit of money. I can get along without a little bit of money, but I can't get along without His blessing and His approval and His okay or well done. The psalmist in Psalm 119 verse 168 said, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimony. For all my ways are before thee. Our actions and our motives ought to be guided and guarded by the Word of God. Guided and guarded by the Word of God. See, the Word of God ought to teach us what to do and what not to do. And the Word of God ought to be a guard standing in the way of wrong choices. That's the reason He tells us, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. God's Word is a guard and a deterrent if we know it. If we have it in here, how much of the Word of God do you have committed to memory and to heart? You see, if you read the Word of God and you read it long enough, you'll remember some of what you read. And you know the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit of God who lives in every Christian will bring to mind verses you've read and can't even remember on a normal day. I can't tell you how many times I've been out soul winning and talking to people and something will come up and the Holy Spirit will bring a verse to memory that I've read and hadn't thought of in years. Just what I need at that moment. The Word of God ought to guard us and guide us in the actions and motives of our life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, what's the rest of it? Do all to the glory of God. God and His glory ought to be the overriding motive for all our service unto Him. You say, now preacher, my overriding motive is the need of lost sinners. Well, that's a wonderful motive, but it ought not be motive number one. Pleasing Him and glorifying Him ought to be motive number one. You know why we ought to go soul winning first and foremost? Not because men are dying and going to hell. That's a wonderful motive and a great need. We ought to go because God commanded us to go. And in going, we're honoring Him and obeying Him. Then fourthly, we shall give an account of our words. Even those spoken in church. Whether you're in the pulpit or behind a teacher's lectern or you're sitting in the pew talking while the preacher's trying to preach. God takes notice of our words. Many of you don't remember that far back, but I remember distinctly when President Nixon's personal tapes and conversation were made public. The words he used were vile curse words. To express himself. He and his entire family were embarrassed when they were made public. Well, may I say that God's keeping a record of our words also. We'll give an account of every word we speak. 1 Corinthians 10:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Not only the bad words, are the gossiping words, are the rumor words. God is keeping a record of all our words. We'll face them in the accounting day. You know, there is a time to listen and a time to speak. God knows the difference. And it seems to me that we as God's children ought to know the difference. Parents, it's your job while your children are small to teach your children when to speak and when to listen. I remember Mama and Daddy teaching me, son, when you're around adults or you're in church, don't speak until you're spoken to. Boy, we forgot that. I'm not going to raise my children that way. You raise up a bunch of rebels and hooblums that think they've got more to say than God does. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, the devil uses talk to hurt Christians. He hinders the word of God and the work of God by foolish talk on our part. You know, I'm amazed. Some people think if they're not talking, they're not succeeding. Sometimes we need to be quiet and listen. Someone said, if you'll just be quiet and listen, then nobody's going to know you're really the fool that you are. But when we're all the time speaking, everybody knows what a fool we are. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to listen. When I stand up behind the pulpit, it's my responsibility and time to preach the Word of God. When you come to church and sit in that pew, it's not your time to carry on conversations. It's your time to listen to the Word of God. And you're going to be held accountable for every word that's preached. Every message that's preached. How is it affecting your life? Now I promise you that if a person preaches the Word of God, every one of us will get something out of the Word of God that will help our life. The last time I checked, you and I are not perfect. We're not mature. There's areas of need in my life that the Word of God can fix. But it'll do me no good if I don't listen. No matter how much you believe the Bible is true, no matter how much you'll stand up and say, I believe the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God and is preserved for us today in the English language. No matter how much you believe that, the preaching of the Word of God is not going to do you any good if you don't come to church to listen and give God an opportunity to speak to our hearts. We're going to give an account for every word. Every word. It might do us good sometime to carry a little recorder with us and just turn it on while we're talking. And then when we get home, listen. Of course, it'd need a big tape. Nevertheless, it'd do us good to listen to all the things we say that are worthless, meaningless, and even foolish in the course of a day's time. Devil uses idle talk. We'll give an account for every word we speak in that day when all of us will stand before God. Fifthly, we'll give an account of our works, our service for God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, 14, and 15, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, the judgment day. because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer the loss, but he himself be saved, yet so as by fire. Now that passage of Scripture has nothing to do with the lost man. It has nothing to do with the great white throne judgment. It has everything to do with Christians as we stand before God and our works are judged. What a day that'll be when we stand before God and give an account for our works and our ministry for God. For many it'll be a day of sorrow and regret. It's amazing how we lie about our service down here to the point we begin to believe our lie. But God knows the truth. God's records can't be tampered with. And in that day, for many, it'll be a day of sorrow and regret. Every Sunday school teacher, every bus worker, every pastor and staff member, every Christian will give an account of our works, whether they be good or bad. We'll give an account of our service to the Lord. We will realize in that moment how important the choir was, how important the bus ministry was, how important working the nursery was. In that day, we'll understand from God's point of view how important our children's church ministry was, or our Sunday school class was, or how important being a bus worker and a bus driver is in the sight of God, or being an usher, a greeter. Only what we do for His glory, and according to Scripture, will stand that test of His judgment. 45 years ago, when I first entered the ministry, God gave me my life verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, which trieth our heart. I'm here to tell you, when we are entrusted with a responsibility or a ministry by God, it's a trust. A trust. And we're to speak and we're to serve in such a way so that God is honored and God is pleased. And one day, we'll have to give an account before God whether or not we've broken His trust or we've been faithful to that trust. We're accountable to God for our work in ministry. And then lastly, every child of God will give an account of his money and how we use it. Now some of you are thinking right now, well, preacher, you could have stopped before you got there. No, I wanted to put it last because I know some of you thought you were getting by. Every child of God will give an account of his money and how he uses that. Over in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, 42, 43, 44, there's an unusual passage and a story given in the Scripture. And it says, and Jesus set over against the treasury. See, they didn't pass offering plates back then. They had the treasury, the place for putting the offering. And people would pass by and put their offerings, their tithes and offerings in the treasury. And here is Jesus sitting there watching as people walk by giving their tithes and their offerings. Jesus was taking notice of how people gave and what people gave. You say, oh, preacher, that's personal. Yeah, but it's not impersonal to God. Nobody else may know, but God sure knows. He may not, we don't walk by and put it in the offering plate like they did in those days. We fill out our checks, our offering envelopes, and we drop it in the plate. But hey, what makes you think that God's not sitting there while you're writing that check? God's sitting there when you're filling out the envelope. God's sitting there when you put it in the offering plate. It's amazing how some people do. To keep it secret from their wife or husband, they go ahead and fill out the check in the envelope. But when they're alone, they tear up the check. But God still knows. God still knows. Too many of us are like the little old boy. Mama gave him two nickels. He said, Mama said, "Now, son, this nickel is for God for you to put in the offering plate, and this nickel is for an ice cream cone after the service." And he was running to Sunday school and he tripped and fell. One of his nickels rolled out of his hand down into the gutter. He couldn't get to it. And he looked at it and said, "Whoops, God, there goes your nickel." We'll give an account one day before God for how we've used our money. God is not only concerned about what you give. On that day when God, Christ, was sitting at the treasury and watching, he saw people come by, rich people, that gave large offerings and had large amounts left over. Now listen, after you give your tithe and offering, you know, God wants to bless you. He doesn't expect everybody to empty an account every time an offering's taken. But he does not expect nor accept the fact that we take from his account so we'll have a little bit more in ours. And God watched as they walked by. And he saw these wealthy putting in large sums. But he knew what they had left over also. And he saw a little widow lady that came by and put two mites in. Two mites was the smallest coinage there was in Israel. Took two mites to make a farthing. It was nothing. I think you can buy 10 mites, or used to, 10 mites in Israel today for a penny. It's not much. And this woman put in two mites. And Jesus was moved. Not because of the amount of the offering, but because how sacrificially gave, because that two mites was all she had in the world. When she gave it, she had nothing left over. And Jesus stopped and wrote about it so we'd understand that he does see how we give. He's not only concerned about what we give, but how we use what we have left over. See, the Bible tells us that if we have been blessed and we have more than we need, it's so we can be involved in every good work of God. Every good work. It's a wonderful thing when we have more month than money. Or more money than month. We come to the end of the month and all the bills are paid. We've given our tithe and offering. We've got some left over. Oh, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I've been to the place where we didn't have anything left over. I've been to the place where I've had to take Coke bottles and milk jugs and cash them in to get enough money to buy milk for the baby. But oh my, what a joy it is to see God's blessings on your life. What a wonderful thing is when you put Him as Lord over your finances and you give Him His tithe and you above your tithe give him an offering. And then you get back and watch and say, "Man, I don't know how we're making it. But it seems to be miraculous." It is. It is. When you tithe and give to God like God commands, you take your life and your finances to a new dimension, a heavenly dimension, where God is able to do with 90% what you're not going to be able to do with 100%. So I don't believe that. Then you're a fool. I believe it. I've lived it. I've lived on both sides. I remember when I didn't tithe. And I remember when I got right with God and committed the tithe to Him. And my life before on my own is something I don't want to ever go back to. God's blessings cannot be measured in dollars and cents. I believe the Lord watches us even today as we respond to the offering plates that are passed by. There's never been another Bible way for God to finance His local church other than through tithes and offerings of His people. How can we think God's going to bless us and answer our prayers when we're robbing God, stealing His tithes and offerings? Well, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It is a lack of faith in God, not a lack of finances that keeps people from giving. It's a lack of faith. You don't believe God will keep His word. You don't believe God will keep His promise. A lack of faith. And it's not just the not tithing and givings that sin, it's not trusting God to do what He said He'd do if we'd give our tithes and offerings through His local church. Many of you are thinking now of why you cannot afford to tithe and give. Yet if I should ask those who are faithful to give their tithes and offerings to the Lord, they'd stand one after another and tell you of God's blessings and God's provision in their life for them. But mark it down. God is not only keeping a record of our actions, our words, our service, our motives. He's got a ledger over here about our giving. And we're going to have to give an account to Him one day. And let me finish tonight. I've got to ask this question. Are you ready for that accounting day when you'll stand before God and face those things you're responsible for? I promise you, if we got a letter from IRS saying on such and such date at a certain time, you're to bring your records and we're going to do an audit of your account, would you be troubled? Would you be fearful? Even if you paid your taxes, there's something always about having to go before IRS that causes a little quake in here, a little nervousness, uncertainty. I don't like IRS. Now, I'm not trying to steal from government. I pay my taxes, but I don't like IRS. You know, somehow or another, when I think of IRS, I do not think about righteousness and godliness. I think about the old booger man. What makes you think, knowing you and your life, as only you and God know it, what makes you think that you'll stand before Him at the judgment seat and give an account for all of your words, your time, your ways, your action, your service, and your finances? And you mean you can sit here tonight without a little quaky feeling in your stomach? I simply want to say to you tonight that every one of us must give an account. We are responsible for some things. And when in that day, it's not the preacher you're going to have to stand before. There's one that cometh after the preacher that we must give an account of. It's the one we preach about and talk about and extend invitations for. I'm talking about the Lord and Savior. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about the only judge of our deeds and our actions. When the Lord speaks in that day, and Bob Smith stands at that judgment seat, oh God, I don't want to hear him say, "Thou slothful and dishonest servant." With all my heart, I want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord." What about your life? Those things you are responsible for. Are you ready to face God with it? If we'd just get right with God about our own personal responsibility to Him, revival would break out in our churches. Father, that's our message tonight.